great day to be able to celebrate our dads and to think about our dads, those of us that our dads have gone on. We miss them, but we're thankful for them. And remember back, I was listening to all the, or reading all those little things, and most of them my dad did. We've got some awards today. Now, I want y'all to listen close. We're a little bit thick sometimes, and we don't get it, so listen right close. What we're giving out today is some gifts to you all, and the first one is to the man. Gender identity is very clear here. With the most grandchildren, okay? Now, who has more? There you go. Well, I had it in my hand, and I read it wrong up there. Most great-grandchildren, okay? Now, who has great-grandchildren? Okay, how many of you have, Wayne? How many of you have, Ron? Five? How many? If I'll start to say, if you've got to count it, don't count. But anybody can beat 11? Congratulations, Wayne. Congratulations, buddy. All right. We got our next one. The newest grandfather. Now, this is the one we got messed up on last year. Now, listen real close. The newest grandfather means you have just become a grandfather and you have one grandchild, okay? Now, who has one grandchild or twins, if twins were born, but that's your first grandchild? Who's the youngest grandfather? Who's had a grandchild in the past year or two? Nobody? Huh? Where? There you are. Okay. I wasn't looking this far. There you go, buddy. Congratulations. Let's see here. Okay. Did I do that right? I think so. All right. There it is. All right. Newest. No, wait a minute, Gary. I gave you the wrong one. Good night. I knew something was wrong. Whew. Terry, why aren't you doing this? All right. Now, here's this one's very easy. Who's the newest dad here? Okay. Newest dad. I put youngest on it. That's where I messed everything up. All right. Youngest dad or the newest dad, either one. Nobody's the youngest. Somebody's got to be the youngest dad. There's no way around it. Or the newest dad. Huh? Is Jake here? There you are. Okay. Well, there you are. I can't see. Okay. Well, I'm glad I'm back here. Congratulations, buddy. Yeah. And here's one that I think most of you will agree with that have been in this church any length of time at all. I had one extra one that I wanted to give today, and it's just a card in memory of Howard Bolden. Howard was a great man of God who was, he was kind of like a dad to a whole bunch of folks, and I hope y'all enjoy that, remembering Howard. But all of you that are dads or granddads or great-granddads, we thank God for you, and you know, your models for all of us. It might be interesting for you to know who my most influential dad has been. And it might surprise you because I've been around a lot of great men. I really have, some wonderful people. But the person who I admire the most at being a dad is Adrian Seaver. Adrian is Rhonda's nephew by marriage. He's married to Heather. They're the ones that live down in Alabama. But Adrian is a model daddy for anybody. He's hardworking. He loves his family. He believes in discipline, but he tempers it with love. He shows them the way to walk with the Lord. He works in his church, in Bible school, in the children's ministry. He sings in the choir. He praises the Lord. You see him reading his Bible often. He's a model for any person who wants to see what a godly daddy looks like. And I thank God for him. And I thank God for young men and older men like him who see the value in walking with the Lord. The Shema in the Bible is something that's recited in Israel often, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Dads, thank you for being dads. And I encourage you to be dads with a godly model in front of you and leaving a godly legacy behind you. Thank y'all for being here today. Now, I want you to look in the scriptures with me this morning, and we're back in our study through 1 Peter. So I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, I believe. And I want you to read those with me. I hope you have your copy of God's Word in your hand, but if not, you'll have it on the screen. Here we find these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask for a few moments this morning that you'd help this, Lord, to be the most important part of all of our week. Lord, when we are able to hear your word, when we're able to preach your word and think more deeply about your word, to be impacted and influenced by your word, to be corrected by your word, and Lord, always to be encouraged by your word. And Father, on this day as we celebrate fatherhood, I pray that we might remember that you are the model, the true model of all godliness and all that a father should be. Father, bless this day as we look in your word for just a few minutes, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. And to that, God's people would say, amen. Start that passage by reading, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to me that people will literally say this. They say you can't present God as Father anymore because of the bad connotations that some people have with the term Father. Matter of fact, there's a movement afoot now, and I know you've heard of it, but they're trying to not call fathers Father anymore. And they're trying to remove the word Mother from our vernacular. Well, friends, that can't change because fatherhood and motherhood are ordained by God. And it's not subject to debate. It's not subject to consideration. It's a fact. And we shouldn't even want to change it. Some people say, well, you can't use the picture of father because some have not had good fathers. No, I think more than any time in the history of humanity, we need to use the fatherhood of God as the picture to show young men how to be a godly daddy. Because you see, though you may have not had a good father, you have a great father if you've been born again. Because you've been brought into a family that you'll never have to worry about anything wrong being done towards you or against you, because your Father in heaven is one who cares about you in every tiny aspect of your life and in every precious moment of your day. This is why we've got to recognize the fact that it might be because we didn't teach the fatherhood of God appropriately that men have neglected their responsibility as fathers. See, my dad was a great man. I was reading those things that played catch with me, even in the midst of a lot of rheumatoid arthritis. He didn't do very well, but everything that he could do, he did do for me and with me. My dad was a hard worker. He loved going to work. He didn't want to retire when he retired, but the reason he retired was because my mom had cancer, and Dad wanted to stay home with her for a while. They wanted to travel a little bit because he wanted to be around his wife. The day my dad came home from retiring at Holston Defense after 43 years of service, the day he came home, they called from the doctor's office and told my mom her pancreatic cancer was back. And they said, you need to make your affairs right. In just a few short months, mom was gone. But dad was always a great dad. But there's something that I wish my dad had been that he wasn't. I wish my dad had been a true lover of Jesus Christ like he should have been. Now, my dad was born again. There's no doubt about that. I talked to him about it. We talked many times about his faith in God. And I know that dad was born again. But dad saw working in the lodge or doing things at the Eagles or being a good daddy or whatever it was, he saw all those things and he neglected to serve in the church and to love the Lord like he should. Now, I still remember my dad reading his Bible. I still remember that, and I've got the Bible that he spent great time in at home. It was a living Bible. And my dad loved God's Word. But I wish dad had loved God's church like he should have. Now, friends, one thing that a daddy needs to know is that your children will follow you in the path of following God 99% of the time. I see people every now and then and I start noticing they're not as frequent in their church attendance. And too many times you'll notice that the reason is the daddy in the home isn't being faithful to the Lord like he should. Now you can tell me all about work priorities and all that you want to, but I'm going to tell you, you better put God before everybody and everything. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the CEO at Eastman or the owner of Amazon.com. You'd better have Jesus Christ first in your life. Because if you're not being a godly daddy, I don't care what you're giving your children, you're not giving them the best. Because whatever you give them apart from your love relationship to Jesus Christ will one day burn. It won't last. And we need to do the right things. This God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said he would be our Father, a Father who would never leave us and never forsake us, a Father who would bring us into his family, a family that continually grows and should have, notice I said should have, glorious fellowship and increasing fellowship as time goes on. But what do we see? We see even the family of the church breaking apart and splintering. We see the church becoming less and less a priority in people's life. And friends, that's got to change. Next week we're going to be talking about how truly to store up riches in heaven. And that's something that should interest everybody. Some people say, well, I'm just satisfied with a little shack out back up in glory land. Well, you're an idiot. Sorry. I mean, when God has everything to offer you and won't hold back anything from you and all you want's a little shack out back up in glory land, you're an idiot. You don't get it. We need to be sending things up every day. Today, I just want to focus on a portion of the verses that we just read, and it's verses 6 and 7, and there we find this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I just want us to look at that just a little bit this morning. Notice what he's saying. Peter is saying to the church, that scattered church, that persecuted church, he's saying, in this you greatly rejoice. Now we talked last week, and I've talked a lot lately, and I talk a lot about it here lately to you all and to me about the fact that we need to get to learn to rejoice in the Lord, for it to be a joy to serve Jesus. For it to be a joy to be in church. For it to be a joy to be able to sing and to hear songs sung. And to be able to worship the God of heaven. To be able to open God's word and teach God's truth and encourage you in God's ways. It ought to be a time. Listen, we talk about homecoming. We'll have homecoming here, the Lord hoping he allows it, in September. But we ought to have homecoming every Sunday. I mean, every Sunday we ought to be able to come back together and worship and fellowship and grow in our understanding of the Lord, to think more deeply about the Word maybe than we ever have. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, best I can tell from reading the Scriptures, Peter was what we would call a man's man. He was a strong man, a big man, a fisherman, a man who loved the outdoors, a man who was rough around the edges a bit. Anybody know any men that are rough around the edges a bit? Yeah, you know, sometimes it's a good thing to be rough around the edges, right? It really is. I mean, you know, somebody comes to harm your family, you better be a little rough around the edges. There's times when you need to not be nice to people and you need to stand between danger and your family. And that danger might just be false teaching, which could be more detrimental than a gun. You see, because we need to get back to the realization and the understanding that in this world in which God has placed us, we're going to go through trials, troubles, temptations, and even terrors. But friends, if you go through them with the Lord, it's okay. You say, well, you've not been through what I've been through. You don't have to be been through what you've been through. As a matter of fact, I'm glad I wasn't, because I'll go through enough on my own. But I need to learn that going through the things we go through, that we're destined to go through, promised that we will go through, that when we go through them, we're going to go through them with the Lord. Now, there are great times in this world, but there are also some troubling times too, aren't there? And whenever you go through the troubling times, you better have the full assurance that God is with you and not against you. You do realize that there are times when God Himself is the one who brings calamity into a life. You do know that, don't you? People can't stand this kind of preaching anymore, but this is a fact. Our God is not some namby-pamby God up there that only wants to do our will. Our God is a God who wants us to learn that His will is paramount and important, and we should desire His will before we desire, far before we desire our will. And because we don't desire that will, sometimes we find ourselves in predicaments that the Lord has placed us in to teach us a lesson. But we also live in a fallen world, don't we? And even walking with the Lord, we will find out that sometimes this old world comes against us. Sometimes even walking with the Lord, you find your family falling apart. Sometimes in the midst of the best you can do, God shows that what you can do is not enough. And sometimes God allows things into our life, and God judges things in our life, and sometimes God judges people in our life because God's holy. See, friends, don't ever forget this. God is holy, and He will not tolerate unholiness forever. God's gracious, and sometimes in my unholy actions, unholy language, unholy love, unholy life, He has with mercy and grace shown me through and corrected me. But there are some times when He came against me. I remember in 1990, riding a bicycle. I'd been hearing the voice of the Lord for a while, but I was pretty much saying, Lord, I'll get to you when I can. And suddenly I found myself in a ditch with my neck broke. God had judged me. And what God said to me during that time in the hospital was pretty clear. He said, David, you can begin to do things my way, or I'll bring you home. It's that simple, son. But you better make your decision before you leave this hospital. And thankfully I did, and I chose to come back to the Lord, the one who I had should have never left, but the one who I had found to be more holy than I'd ever imagined Him to be. Well, this is what I want you to hear from this today. In verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I want you to think about that with me just a little bit, and think about the wording. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, in the midst of this, what he's talking about is people who are going through the perils of being persecuted, being thrown out of their homeland, people who didn't know what tomorrow would bring. But Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, something to remember, isn't it? When you're going through trials, temptations, troubles, and terrors, you need to remember that it's just for a little while. You say, now wait a minute, I've been going through this for years. Still just a little while, honey. Because you see, you're headed toward eternity with God. in a place called heaven that will never, ever perish and will never, ever be overthrown and will never, ever have anything that we go through down here in there. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. Why would it be necessary for people to go through the terrors, troubles, trials, and tribulations that these people were going through? Well, we want to look at just a few of those today. Paul's perspective in this is seen in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11. I want you to look at that with me. This is one of those passages that most people know at least part of, and it's something that we probably ought to dwell on even more. Let's just read through it. Notice what it says. Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit to write these things, says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now I want you to think about Paul's life just for a minute. Before Paul met Christ, he was trained in the finest theological tradition of the day. Paul was a Pharisee, trained under the tutelage of a man named Gamaliel. He was the rabbi of the day. He had more authority than the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm thankful for that. Yes. Paul had it all. He had prestige. He had power. He had a persona. But he didn't have eternal life. Paul had it all until he met Jesus. And in one night it all went away. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and after entering Damascus and after 3 days finally meeting with a man who came to him at the beckoning of God, a man who when God called him and said, "I want you to go, there's a man named Saul up here in Damascus, I want you to go talk to him." The man said, "God, I've heard of him. Oh, Lord, the guy you're sending me to, he doesn't like you." Like he was giving God information. And God said, "I know that, but you go to him and you tell him that I sent you and that I'm sending him." You see, Paul had it all, and in one night it went away. But what he got in return for the loss of all things good on this earth was all things great in heaven. Notice what he says. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, I wish I could spend a lot of time on that this morning, but what Paul has just said is, "I have lost everything, but have found out in losing everything that I have truly gained everything. The things that I have now," Paul would say, "will never be taken away, though the things that I had are now all gone." And friends, that's what we've got to get back to as the people who are followers of Jesus Christ. We've got to get back to the realization that if you have God, you have it all. You really don't need anything else. Now, I'm a materialist. I know that. It's one of those things, if you get right down to it, I struggle with. But I still understand in the depths of my soul that having Christ is far better than having the things that I think I want. Because having Christ means that one day I will have more than I could have ever imagined having. Because when I get to heaven and I see the inheritance that's laid up for me by the God of all creation, I'll fall on my face before him, praising him for who he is, praising him for what he's done, and praising him for what he will be doing throughout eternity. Paul's perspective on this should really make us have answers to this question. If God is good, Why is there suffering? This is one of the things that apologetics help people understand, because there's an answer to that question. This is what a lot of atheists say. A lot of atheists will get down and they'll say, well, now, if you say God is good, you explain to me a starving child in Africa. I can. I can explain that. I can tell you why that happens. They'll say, if God is good, you explain to me why the children's wing down at what's down in Memphis? St. Jude's. Why is that full and waiting? Have waiting for rooms to open up for children to come in. I can explain why that goes on. You see, because if you understand the Bible and you understand God, you know that He's told us why this world is in the shape it's in. If God is good, why is there suffering? Well, the source of suffering, you know, but we need to start talking about it more, don't we? The source of suffering is the sin nature in me and in you. And I could say that to any you, and I'm not talking about a baby sheep, I'm talking about y'all, that I come in contact with. The sin nature is the problem and the answer to the problem that the world goes through. There is no peril in this world that hasn't come because of the sin nature of humanity. Now, I got people that just go crazy when I say that, and I hope you're not one of them, because if you are, you're wrong and I'm right. Because people will say this to me, they'll say, now wait a minute, you can't blame hurricanes, tornadoes, landslides, earthquakes, you can't blame all that on the sin nature of humanity. Yes, I can. Because that's where it all came from. You see, when this earth was created by God, it was created a paradise. It was to be the place where Adam and Eve would raise a family and walk with God in holy fellowship all the days that He gave them. But they, like we would have done, chose to disobey God at the temptation of Satan. And if you think what they traded, it's an amazing thing. Given all the fruit, all the vegetables, all the things in the Garden of Eden, the lushness of everything that was, and God saying, you can have it all, and you can have as much of it as you want. But there's one tree. It's in the midst of the garden. It's very well placed. Don't eat from that tree. The rest of it, enjoy. And friends, Adam and Eve did exactly what David and Rhonda would have done had we been there. And exactly what you would have done had you been there as well. They chose to go their own path because humanity has been granted a glorious thing called free will. And God did that with purpose. There's a lot of people, a lot of ultra-Calvinists, Sam Harris, an atheist, two ends of the extreme that believe the same thing. That ought to tell the ultra-Calvinist something. If you're in agreement and in the same camp that Sam Harris, the atheist, is in, there's something wrong with what you believe. But the ultra-Calvinist and the atheist like Sam Harris would say it's all a chemical reaction. You can't do anything about it. There's no such thing as free will. God foreordains everything that happens and we have no say in it. That's a bunch of bull and it's against the Bible. I've got free will because God's a free and loving God. And God wants me to follow Him out of a desire to follow Him and not out of a forced nature. He could have put a collar around my neck and led me around like I lead Lucy around every night. Well, I don't lead Lucy around, do I? Lucy leads me around. Well, that's probably even worse. Yeah, because that's a picture of us. We'll let anything in the world lead us around rather than the God who should lead us around. And the glorious thing is, in the free will that God's given us, if we'll listen to Him, He will lead us. And He'll never let us stray if we'll listen to Him, and we'll find out that following Him's a whole lot better than following the world, isn't it? These are things that are very important that we need to make sure we understand. The sin, suffering, and struggles in the world are because of humanity and nobody else. Notice the strength of suffering. Suffering develops a deeper trust in God. Okay, that's something that people don't like, but it's a truth. When you're going through suffering, we need to be looking to God even more. It develops a deep trust in God. When you realize that you're up against something that you can't control, that you have no hope in reigning whatever the problem is in. Suddenly you find yourself having to do one of two things. You either have to put your trust in God or curse God and die. That's what Job's wife told him to do, and that's what the world would tell us to do. Curse God. Look what he's got. Look what he's brought in your life. No, if we understand it properly, suffering develops a deeper trust in God. Whenever you've met people that have gone through great calamities in their life and they trusted God through them, you'll find out in talking to them that after the event, many times a long time after the event, they can look back on the event, as horrible as it was, with joy. And they can realize in the fullest way that right in the midst of a time when they felt the worst, God was there with his arms around them, carrying them through, as it were, the fire. Don't you notice what else? Suffering moves our focus away from materialism and naturalism. Now you say, why'd you word it like that? Well, because of this. What's materialism? Materialism is wanting to be Bill Gates, wanting to win the lottery. I've told you all before, I've got a problem. Every time I drive down Stone Drive, there's a lottery sign up there. And every time I look at that 52 million or 68 million or 138 or that time that it got up to 800 and some million dollars, I about lost my mind every time I drove down Stone Drive. The only thing I could think of for about a mile and a half was if I could win that, if I go buy me a ticket and pray, Lord, if you'd just let me win that, I'll give a bunch of it to the church. Oh, God, I'll do some good things with that. I'll help Higher Ground. I'll help the Remnant. I'll help Lynn Garden Baptist. I'll help Bloomingdale. Oh, I'll give a big portion of it to Gravely. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'd get about a mile and a half down the road and I'd hear God saying, David, you've already got more than that. Bless your heart. God has to say bless your heart a whole lot to me. This is you. I don't know what he means by that, but I don't think it's good. No, go back one. Stay on that one just a minute. Suffering moves you away from materialism because in the midst of suffering, you start realizing, I don't care what you have or how much you have of it, it's no good. And it won't help. Naturalism is the belief of the Darwinist that, well, nature is everything and everything is nature. Let me ask you a question. If evolution continues to make things better and better up the evolutionary scale as they show it, what happened? No, that's not a bad question. What happened? We've got more cancer now than we've ever had. We've had more wars than we ever thought were possible. We're on the brink of total annihilation of the human race. They'll tell you on some of the nut channels that you'll get on the internet. Every day there's a new booger popping up. What happened? We're getting better? No. I'm sorry. You see, naturalism doesn't work because we're not getting better. We're getting worse. And you see, suffering will move you away from that. You'll realize, no, we're not getting better. No, you can't buy everything that you want. No, but you need to trust in God. And God alone. Go to the next one. Suffering develops a Christ-like character. Now, this is something that Jesus has called off. And what is it? The man of sorrows, right? It's said that. And we quote that a lot, but we get to thinking that Jesus was this morose character, always walking around, always with his head down, wringing his hand. That wasn't Jesus at all. I believe with all my heart that if you could see the totality of the life of Jesus, you would see a life filled with more joy than anybody that's ever walked on this earth. And in the same life, you would see a life that went through more suffering and struggle than anybody has ever gone through. I believe that. You say, where do you get that? Well, Jesus suffered all things, but he also lived a perfect life. See? And listen, a perfect life lived in complete fellowship with God the Father is a life of joy. It is. And we've got to make sure we remember that. Suffering will make us more Christ-like when we remind ourselves, and you have to remind yourself often when you're going through it, that you belong to Christ, and you have to really make an effort to live your life in the midst of those struggles with a testimony. But when you do it, you will come out with joy on the other side. You always will. It's a promise. Paul said this to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, you got to think about that. What you just read from the scriptures was Paul in a Roman prison, bound with four soldiers around him. No hope. Every time he heard the door open to the jail, he was thinking, "This is it. They're coming to take my head." I mean, Paul was in a struggle. But he realized that he had finished the course God had laid out for him, and there was something in the future. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself would present to Paul. And Paul was excited about it. Now, don't miss that. Paul was excited about leaving this world because he realized that he had done everything God had put him here to do. Friends, this is something that's so important for us to realize as the people of God. God has a purpose for your life. And 95% of the people in the churches that I know of, this church included, aren't fulfilling it. You think, well, that's for others to do. No. Friends, we are supposed to be in this together as one family, united together in Christ Jesus, with a living testimony to those outside that we have believed in the one who created the earth, who created everything that is, and who gave his life on Calvary's cross so that one day he could show us a new creation in which dwells righteousness, and where we could dwell with him throughout eternity. We've got to get to that like Paul. In the midst of whatever you're going through, we need to be a people who make our focus the future while living in the present with a joyful testimony to all who will hear. Suffering also gives an opportunity for testimony and trust. When you're going through suffering, listen, people need to hear that you're going through it with God. Right? Somebody say amen. I need two things. I need to know, one, that you're listening, and two, that you're awake. Okay? You see, because it's very important for the church to understand when we're going through these things, we need to let the world know, yeah, they're going to hurt. We're going to struggle. But we need to make sure the world understands we're going through it with our faith firmly in God Almighty, and we know that when the end comes, it's going to be better. All right? That's what we've got to get to. Never forget the most important thing about suffering, and it's right here in the text. It's for a little while. It will not last. Please understand that struggles and all this that we go through, everything that Satan can throw against us, yeah, it might hurt for a while. It might hurt for a long while, but it's got a terminal end to it. God said it will only last a while. What's that song we sing, Terry? God says you're going to make it. God says you're going to make it. We love to sing that song, but we need to remember that the song is based on Scripture. God says it's going to get better. And we've got to trust in that, believe in that, and show the world that we honestly do believe that it's going to get better. Suffering will not last. Read these two verses with me again as we close. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for just a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I hope these words have encouraged you this morning. They encouraged me as I was thinking about them this week, and had a great week, but had a very tiring week. And well, this has been going for about 4 weeks now, and tomorrow I'm spending my day on the couch. I'm not going to move. The only thing that'll happen is if I have to get up and get cereal, and if I need to, I'm going to holler at Rhonda and see if she'll get it for me. Okay, I'll get my own cereal. Fine. But that's just the way it's going to work. Friends, we need to realize that even as Christians, we're going to have bad days. We're going to have bad weeks. We're going to have bad months, and we might have bad years. There's some who have had bad decades, but it's going to get better. See, if you live and love Jesus Christ, it's going to get better. And we've not only got to tell the world that, we've got to show the world that, right? It's not going to do any good for the church to keep telling the world what we believe when we're living the way we do. When we look all sullen, beat down, broken, in despair, when all the world ever sees is the struggles, turmoil, trial in the churches, no, they're not going to believe what we tell them. So we've got to change the way we live, don't we? We've got to live for Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And we've got to remind ourselves every day it's going to get better. Think of the best day you've ever had. It's going to get better. Think of the worst day you've ever had. You've come through it and you're out on this side of it, and it's going to get better. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and never lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll always, always, always direct your paths. And when Jesus directs your path, you're walking in the best way you could ever walk. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, you really don't have the ability to grasp what I'm saying. You say, now wait a minute, I don't want you to talk down to me like that. Well, I'm not, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Until you have the Holy Spirit in your life, it will make no sense to you that God Himself came and died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin in your place because of you, so that believing in Him and His resurrection, you might have eternal life. It'll make no sense to you. You've got to be willing to be saved. That's part of free will. Free will is something that every person has, and if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to miss hell, you can. But the best thing is that's really just the beginning of a glorious life. In church, for us, now listen, the invitation here, I've had people, some people have said some things, and I know they say them in ignorance. They say, well, they're changing things over at Gravely. They don't give invitations like they used to. No, we're not going to stand up here and drone on and on, waiting for somebody to come to the altar and begging people. We're not going to do that. No. If you want to go to heaven, the way's been prepared. We're here to talk to you, and it takes a whole lot more than coming up here and crying a few tears and signing a little card. It takes somebody telling you what it means to live for Jesus. And that's what we want to do. Well, I'll stay here all evening if you want me to stay here. I don't care. I want to talk to you about the things that are important. We've got others that will stay here with you. This is what it's all about. But friends, we got to get back to the understanding that church, Sunday morning church, is more about the church than it is the world. It's about us learning the things that we need to know to go out into this world to be able to compel them to come in and know Jesus. Don't look at Sunday morning as evangelistic time every time. No, it should be a time of training. It should be a time of fellowship. It should be a time of growth for the church so that the church can go out and do what the church should have been doing for 2,000 years now, but tended to quit doing whenever Billy Sunday and Billy Graham started having big tent revivals. I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying we've got to get back to what the church is supposed to be. So today, if you need to join this church, if you know that the Lord's placed you here, you can. You tell us. You can't join this church unless you're already born again or are willing to be born again. But if you are, this is a good church. You've got a long way to go. Amen. Be people look at me right weird when I say that. I'll say, Gravely, we're a great church. Gravely is a great church. We've got a great pastor, I'll tell them. But then I'll always tell them, yeah, we're a great church. Man, we got a long way to go. Amen? So if you want to be a part of a church that realizes we're not where we need to be, but are willing to get where we should be, this would be a good church for you. Would you pray with me? Father, today we pray, Lord, that these words have been an encouragement to some. We pray, Lord, again, that these words have been a challenge to some. And we pray, Lord, that you might have blessed us with some that these words don't even make sense to because they're not born again. But they're in a church that will tell them that if they want to be saved, they can. So, Lord, today, bless this time of invitation with your presence and your power. Lord, help what needs to be done to be done. And help us, Lord, to with great anticipation look forward to that moment, whenever it is and however it is, that we get to see you for the first time face to face. We ask this in Jesus' name today.